Now, I want to read tonight in one of the most remarkable portions in the Bible, and that is the book of the Psalms. I would like to read in Psalm 119. I'd like you to look at the third section, beginning at verse 17. And you'll notice the inspired title of this section. It's a strange word, yellow. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Now look down, please, to the section of verse 57, and the title of this section is Chant. Thou art my portion, O Lord, I have said that I will keep thy word. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my way, and turned my feet unto thy testimony. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have wrought, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. I am a companion of all men that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Now turn over, please, to verse 89. And the title of this section is Remnant. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast witnessed me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Now look down for our fifth reading to this wonderful little section now. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Now, passing over many other parts of it that's beautiful, we'll read at 137. Verse 104. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now this psalm is one of the most unique portions to be found in the Bible, for many reasons. The first reason is it's the longest psalm, all of us know that. But this little psalm, or I should say this long psalm, is wonderful because of its construction. It's different in its structure than any other of the psalms that we might read. You will notice, and we have all noticed from our earliest days, that there are 22 little sections in this psalm. And every one of them has 8 verses. I have no doubt that the psalm, prophetically, points forward to a wondrous day that is yet to come. And that is the resurrection of the nation of Israel, when the word of God will be their guide in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. For the 8th day always speaks of resurrection, of bringing to life. So it typically brings before us the millennium. It's a millennial psalm that will be sung by the people of God in a day to come. But there are 22 little sections in this psalm with 8 verses in each of them. And I'm sure that we have all noticed from our very earliest days, I used to wonder when I was a child myself, that every section has a little title. It begins with Aleph, and then it goes on to Beth, the second section, and then Gimel, and Dalet, and right down to the last section where we didn't read, but it's a very interesting section, the last section of the psalm, which is Tov. And I used to wonder what that meant, that we have this psalm divided differently from any other psalm or any other part of our Bible, that we have these little sections, and heading each of them, we have a word. Now, most of you know, you don't know, I'm going to tell you now, that each one of those psalms stands with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet. Every one of those 22 words, they represent a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this psalm is therefore called an alphabetical psalm. It begins with Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it ends with Tau. And the wonderful thing about it in the original scripture is this, that every verse of each section begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In fact, the first section, Aleph, which is the first letter, every verse of the 8 verses begins with Aleph, begins with the letter Aleph. And in the second section, every verse of the 8 verses begins with the letter Beth. And therefore it's called not only an alphabetical psalm, but it's called an acrostic psalm. It's one of the most remarkable psalms to be found in all the Word of God. And I'm going to speak, if the Lord might help me, a little about these wonderful verses where I've read, and the significance of the letter of the Hebrew alphabet that stands at the top of each of the sections. I remember many years ago, it must be 30 years ago, when I first heard ministry from Psalm 119. It was given by an Englishman who was a missionary in the Argentine, and he belongs since from heaven, but I never forgot the ministry that I heard from Psalm 119, because he pointed out that every one of those Hebrew letters of the alphabet, they had a significance. And he told us we would find them in the Old Newbery Study Bible. And I got an Old Newbery Study Bible, and I searched and found the significance of all these Hebrew letters of the alphabet. Not all of them there, but in other quarters as well. It was quite a search for a long time to be able to get the significance of each one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now the first one, of course, Aleph, it means the ox. So the first section is called by theologians the ox section. And of course you can find the ox in it, blessed are the undefined of the way. And this first section is the section of the ox. And then the second section, that, is the house. And here we pass from the pilgrimage of the ox into the sanctuary, and we have the purity of God's house. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The purity of those who dwell in God's house. And so write down the psalm. I'm not going to give you the 22, for if I told you them all, you wouldn't search and find it for yourself. But every one of these Hebrew letters, they signify something. Right from Aleph the ox to Tau, which means the mark. And write down we have the significance of each section. So that's the first thing I want to bring to your attention. The remarkable structure of Psalm 119. 22 sections, and each of them has a Hebrew letter of the alphabet, and each one of those letters signifies something. And in the section, we find the key. We find the understanding of the section by the significance that stands at the top of it. If you went down to this psalm, it's a wonderful study. It would take us to midnight, and I want to finish punctual to make the long journey back. But every one of these has a significance. And if you were to go down them and pick out all the significance, the window and the eye and the door and the fish and right through it, you would have a wonderful study to pick up out of each section something that illustrates the meaning or the title of the section. That's the first thing, the structure of the psalm. Now the next thing I'm going to speak about is the writer of this psalm. Do you know there's a great difference as to who wrote Psalm 119? Some men ascribe it to Daniel, because there are many things in the psalm that seem to fit in with the life of Daniel. In fact, once I picked out some of the things that are in this psalm that could relate to Daniel, and there's at least 10 things in the psalm that can be applied to the life of that man of God, Daniel. How
to Daniel. Then there are others, and they tell us that they think that Ezra wrote this Psalm. If I remember rightly, Mr. Newbury thought that Ezra was the writer of Psalm 119. But then, when I read this Psalm, I always believe that the Psalm was in all probability written by David, because it's Davidic in its language. There are two Psalms that go together. Psalm number 19 and Psalm 119. Psalm 19 was written by David, and the next Psalm, he brings before us the value of the Word of God. The whole subject of Psalm 19, which could be called the Psalm of the two books, because the first book is the book of creation. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And then at the end, he gives us the Word of God, and a number of figures of the Word of God. Now this Psalm 119 is like an extension of Psalm 19, because it simply fills, apart from three verses, the Word of God is mentioned in one of its many titles in every verse in Psalm 119. It's the Psalm that extols the wonder of the Word of God. And there are 10 figures that are used to display the Word of God. The statutes and the judgments and the testimonies and the precepts and the commandments and so on. Each of these bring before us a title of the Word of God. And being 10, they connect us with the 10 commandments. And so we have the Word of God in all its beauty, which is the subject of this delightful psalm. Now I'm going to say something more about the writer of this psalm, because the internal evidence of the psalm tells us things about the writer of the psalm. And while we may not know his name, and no one knows who wrote the psalm for sure, yet we know a number of things about the writer of the psalm. And I'll mention a few in passing. One of the things I believe about him was this. He was a very spiritual man. The writer of this psalm was outstanding for his spirituality. For instance, in verse 101, he says, I have refrained my foot from every evil way. There's not many men could say that. He was a spiritual man. And again he said in verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath at all times for thy word. Here was a man with a breaking heart because he loved the Word of God. He was a scripture-loving man and a spiritual man. In verse 136 he says, rivers of water flow down or run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. He wept when he saw people disobeying the Word of God. What a spiritual, scripture-loving man this writer was. And then he was a thankful man. At midnight, I will rise and give thanks to thee because of thy righteous judgments. Verse 62. And then again he said, seven times a day will I praise thee. He was a man filled with grace. He rose in the night, and seven times a day his heart went up to God in thankfulness. Notice also he was a steadfast man. He said, I have stuck to thy testimony. That reminds me of Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself from the force of the king's meat. He stuck to the commandments, to the testimonies. And then we read these lovely words in verse 160. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth rich joy. He was a happy man, a bemoved and a lover. Oh, to have the features of the beautiful psalmist to every one, to be spiritually minded, scripture loving, steadfast, thankful and happy as we journey to heaven. Now that's not the reason that I'm going to speak from the psalm, but I want to bring to your attention some of the wonderful confessions that this man made, and there are seven of them, and they all begin in the same way. I am. There are seven I ams in Psalm 119. And isn't it wonderful that in the Gospel by John, the greater than the psalmist, seven times he described himself with the same words. I am. So there are seven I ams in Psalm 119, and there are seven I ams in the Gospel by John. And here, what is brought before us is simply simply this. What I am is more than what I say. It's what I am that really counts in myself. And so here, this psalmist is confessing what he is. And seven times he uses the expression, I am. Now I'm going to look at five of those as the Lord might help me. And I mention them so that you'll be able to follow them. The first one is in the title Gimelot. And we find it at verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Now I want you to think of that. I am a stranger in the earth. Now the next one, verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. I am a companion of them that fear thee. Verse 94, I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The fourth one, verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. And the last one we will look at this evening is in 141, I am small and despised. Now I left out two, and the one that you might like to look at in 135 is, I am thy servant, which is number 6. And verse 83, I am like a wineskin in the smoke. I am like a bottle in the smoke. But I'm going to look at those five that I have mentioned as the Lord might help me. Now the first one is a very beautiful one. I am a stranger in the earth. Now, I want you to notice the section that we have this in. It's the section that has this title, Gimel. Now, this title, Gimel, is the camel. Over this little section, you could write the camel. And I'm going to illustrate what is here. I am a stranger in the earth by the camel. The camel immediately reminds us of pilgrimage and strangership. And then I'm going to illustrate the truth of this word, I'm a stranger in the desert, journeying in the desert as a stranger, and riding upon a camel. Our minds immediately go to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. And over this section I have written, Rebecca, the stranger, riding on the camel on her journey to the man that she had never seen. Now that's the beautiful picture that's in that wonderful section, Gimel, the camel. It's the camel and Rebecca riding on the camel's back on her way to the man that she had never seen. I am a stranger in the earth. Now the camel is always associated with pilgrimage. What a wonderful animal a camel is. It has got feet that are suited for the desert. Those feet that God has given the camel, that it can move through the arid desert and over the sand. The path, it has been called the ship of the desert. The camel, the ship of the desert. And then again, the camel speaks of pilgrimage because it's able to pass through the storms of the desert. Whenever those storms come down, the camel is able to protect itself against the storms of the desert and preserve the life of those who travel with it. The camel is fitted to walk in the desert, and the camel is fitted for the storms of the desert. That camel brought Rebecca safely through the desert. And then again, the camel is a beast that is able to carry within it refreshments in the most arid desert. There's the capability of storing water, and that camel can go for days, yes, for weeks, without reaching an oasis, because of the ability that God has given to it physically to store water within. I used to read and was thrilled at men in the desert when they were lost in the sands of the desert, and finally they were parched, they were going to die with thirst, and the last thing that they did was to kill their camel. And out from the belly of the camel, there flowed the water that was so much needed. The camel can carry that water for a long time and go right through the desert with an inward source of refreshment. And so I'm a stranger in the earth. God has given us feet to walk in the desert. before we were saved, we weren't able to walk in the desert. The world was our home. We were not strangers in the world before God saved us. We had no place for the desert. And the storms of the desert would have been too much for us. And we had no inward source of refreshment. We had to find our refreshment from the streams of earth, the broken cisterns. But the Savior said to the woman at the well, "Whoso drinketh of this water shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." And so you and I, we became channel-like. We became fitted for the desert life of the pilgrim. When you think of Rebecca, who rode on that camel, she wasn't always a stranger in the far country. She was quite content in her father's house with Laban, and her mother and her brother at home. But there was a day came when she became interested in starting a long journey through the desert and riding on a camel. And going on a camel is a hard path for Rebecca. What changed her mind to leave the comforts of earth and become a pilgrim in the desert? It was the work of a nameless servant. That nameless servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. And it's lovely to look at that nameless servant as a type of the Holy Spirit. He was sent from the Father and from the Son to win a bride in the far country to share the heirship and the glory of the man that suffered. And so that servant came forth to win a bride. And we first see him speaking to her at the well, where he reached her ear. And we see her wearing the earring, the sign that he had reached her ear. Thank God for the day that the Spirit of God reached our ear. As we were out by the well, out in the field, he met us at the well. I often think that the story of Rebecca began at the well and it ended at the well. Because it was at a well that the nameless servant met her first and began to unfold to her the purpose of his visit and the purpose of his approach. And then at the end of the journey, we read that Isaac came forth by the way of the well, the Haros. And so she met Isaac at the well. The story begins at the well and it ends at the well. And I wonder, did Anne Rose Cousins, who wrote that lovely hymn, that she had this in mind, "The springs on earth I tasted, more deep I drink above." She began at the well, and then he brought her into the house. And remember the words of the servant. He said, "Is there any room in the Father's house for us to dwell in?" When the Savior came, there was no room for him by the world. But here's a woman, and she's asked the question, "Is there any room?" She could have closed them out. But she desired further dealings of that nameless servant of her, and that servant came into the house. At the well, he reached her ear, but in the house, he unfolded the treasures of the man she had never seen. He opened up the treasures, and he presented unto her gold, and he presented unto her a raiment, and he brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and a raiment, and also he presented precious things. The first time we have the mention of the word precious in our Bible. The precious things of a man that she had never seen. And as those jewels of gold, and I have no doubt the jewels of gold speak of the deity of the Lord Jesus. And the jewels of silver speak of his redeeming blood. And the raiment speaks of the fitness that we have to journey to him. Isn't it wonderful at the end of the day that the servant, she said to the servant, "What man is this that comes to meet us?" She didn't know the man that came to meet her. But we never read that Isaac said, "What woman is this that comes along the desert?" And he gazed from his far off place and looked upon the scene. The camels have gone through the pilgrim pathway, and they have gone through the storms of the desert, and the camels are coming. He didn't ask, "What woman is this that comes along the desert?" Why? Because she was wearing his raiment. And she had his jewels in her hand, and he knew her when he beheld her. And so the servant opened the treasure, and there came the moment when Rebecca had a choice to make. and she became a stranger. It was something to turn her back on her home and friends and commenced on a camel's back, just like a young believer starting out on his journey for heaven. We started on our journey. Our hearts were one to a man that we had never seen. We fell in love with the Lord Jesus. And thank God it won't be a disappointment at the end of the way. A young woman in Ireland once was a pen pal with a boy in Australia, and they got very friendly in their letters, and finally the young fellow sent for her to come and marry. And so she set out for Australia, and when she arrived at the wharf in Sydney and saw him, she bought her passage back on the next boat. He was a disappointment. But I want to tell you, when we get to the end of the way, there'll be no disappointment. Rebecca had no disappointment when she went through that desert. And the storms of the desert and the sands of the desert, it seemed nothing when she saw the man that she had fallen in love with. And isn't it lovely to see that this nameless servant, 18 times, he speaks about my master and my master's son. But he never speaks about himself. During the whole journey and during all the winning of our heart, he never pointed to himself. And I love the words of the Lord in the upper room when he speaks about the Holy Spirit. He says, he shall glorify me. And all Spirit-given ministry glorifies the Lord Jesus. It never glorifies the messenger, but it always points to Christ. And so 18 times he speaks of my master and my master's son. And he won her heart in the house. And then we see her as a pilgrim going on that camel, and she starts her long journey. But on one side, she had a nurse. And it's a lovely thing to have those amongst us who are able to nurse the young Christians. And young Christians need to be nursed. Deborah went with her. She was the nurse. And she went with her on the one side, and then on the other side was the elder servant of Abraham. Not only did he win her heart, but he went with her all the way through the desert. And in a stormy desert, he would tell her, at the end of the road, you're going to see him. And his beauty and the wonders of his love you're going to enjoy forever. Because the elder servant really appreciated the person of Isaac. You know, these chapters, they're lovely. They give us insights into the thoughts of divine persons, one for another. You see, in Genesis 22, we all know that we have an insight into the communion between the Father and the Son. They went, both of them together, to Mount Moriah. It's a picture of the Father and the Lord Jesus going to Calvary. But then in Genesis chapter 24, we have a picture of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And they're conversing about winning a bride and bringing her to share the glory of the Son, who is off the altar and is by the Father's side. And he has made him heir of all things. And he wants them to have a bride to share the glory with him and enjoy his company in the Father's house. And so the elder servant and the Father are discussing the matter. And the Father is sending the servant to win her, and she's going to be won by the earnest of the bliss, by the jewels, and by the spoken word. She's not going to see Isaac until the journey is done. There's going to be no glimpse of Isaac until she finally sees him. It's different with Ruth. She had glimpses of Boaz in the field, and as she saw the great man, the kinsman in the field, her heart was won to him. I can almost hear Ruth saying, I wonder will he ever look at me. And she had glimpses of him along the way. But Rebecca had no idea what Isaac really looked like. There was no photography in those days. And she had to go by the word picture of the elder servant. But I noticed what the elder servant thought about Isaac. He said to the father, if she be not willing to follow me, can I bring the son down? He said if she could only see the sun, if she could only look at the sun, her heart would be won forever. And so the servant really believed that the sun in his beauty was enough to win her heart. But the father said, beware that thou bring not down my son again. He came once, but he's not coming again. Beware that thou bring him not again. must be won by the spoken word. That's how we were won to the Lord Jesus. We have never seen him. We sing only faintly now we see him through the veil that hangs between. And as a stranger going through the barren desert with all the trials of the desert and all of the pilgrimage meant and the storms of the desert, the elder servant went alongside and he told her what she would see at the end of the way. What a delightful thing. And at last, when the storms of the desert were crossed, we have a picture of Isaac. He came out at eventide, and he's seen coming out to pray. The word meditate there is to pray. A praying man that once was on the altar, and a heart that's won, and the servant coming through the desert. And it's in the eventide, the shadows are gathering, and the meeting is very near. I believe that the meeting and our pilgrimage here will soon be passed. I am a stranger in the earth. And this is the place where we are strangers in the earth. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness leading a verbal out? And we see her coming leaning in the pendant, riding on the camel, coming out in the eventide. And we see Isaac coming out in the eventide to pray. And the woman lifted up her eyes, and she saw the man for the first time. And she said to the servant, what man is this that comes to meet us? And we have these wonderful words of the elder servant. He said, it is my master. Isn't that a wonderful thing? All through this passage, he has spoken of Isaac as the master's son. He always speaks of Abraham as being the master. My master Abraham and my master's son. But at the end of the road, when she asked, what man is this? He said, it is my master. And there we have one of the incidental proofs that the son and the father are equal. The son and the father are equal. He is the master and Abraham is the master. So it's an incidental proof of the deity of our glorious Lord. And then he took her into his mother Sarah's tent. She veiled herself in his presence. She veiled herself. All her beauty is for the eye of Isaac. And in submission to him, she veiled herself. And he brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he loved her. I was asked in a Bible reading, what do you think was the first thing that she would say to Isaac? I believe she would quote the words, though she didn't know them, but these words were true upon her lips. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And so she's in her mother Sarah's tent. The Bible says he loved her. The first mention of love in the Bible is the love of the father for the son. Take now thine Isaac, whom thou lovest. Take now thine Isaac, thine only Isaac, not thine only son Isaac. Because Abraham, if God had not intervened, and he had lifted the knife and had slain Isaac on that mountainside, he had another son, Ishmael at home. But God had only one son, Abraham had two, and the time fails. He's a man with two sons, he's called upon to offer one. But God puts it very clearly, he said, take now thine Isaac, thine only Isaac. You've only one Isaac, but you have an Ishmael at home. And we read that he loved him. He loved Isaac. The first mention of love in the Bible is the love of the father for the son. But the second mention of love in the Bible is the love of the son for the bride. He took her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he loved her. But you know what the sad thing about this story? You say, what is it? Later on, in the presence of the Philistines, Isaac rejected the relationship that he had with the woman that came through the storm. Isn't that a sad thing? That later on, in the presence of the Philistines, he was unfaithful, and he rejected the woman that had traveled so far and had come as a stranger to meet him. Those will never turn away from us. He never leaves us. And he never forsakes. So God wants us to be strangers in the earth. Strangers to its pagan, its religions, its society, and its false ways. He has cut us off from the world in the death of his Son. The link that I have with Christ has cut me off from the world around me. And I'm like a camel going through the desert, walking through the storms, and watching for the coming of the Lord. So that's my first point, Gimel, the camel. Now let us look down, please, to the next section I want to speak about, Chet, verse 57. Now Chet is a fence. That little word Chet, the alphabetical word, the significance of it is a fence. So we come to the section which is a fence. And here we have, at verse 63, the believer confessing, a wonderful confession, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and obey thy precepts. I think the illustration here is Daniel. I've written over the section Gimel, the camel with Rebecca. And I've written over this section Daniel and his companions. Daniel was a man that knew how to put a fence around his company. What we have here is fencing our company as we journey to the glory. It's the company that a man keeps that shows what he really is. It's a company that a man keeps that shows really what he is. And companions can help us in our Christian pathway, or they can mar us. I got advice when I was first saved, always make companions with those who have more spirituality than yourself. Always try to keep company with those that fear the Lord. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. This man sought for his companions, those who loved the Word of God, and those who feared the name of Jehovah. I am a companion. He fenced his companions. I was thinking today of 1 Kings chapter 10, and we see Solomon, the greatest king that ever lived, the wisest king, and we see the Queen of Sheba coming to him, and as she looked at all the wonders of Solomon, there was no more spirit left in her. And she turned and went away to her own land, filled with the delightful thoughts that she had received from Solomon, for at that time he had reached the zenith of his spirituality. She came with hard questions concerning the name of the Lord. And he told her all her questions. He was a man in communion with God. If that woman had delayed her visit for one more year, what a change. A year later than the visit of the Queen of Sheba, if she had come, she would have found Solomon, the wisest of all kings, and now he's not desirous of speaking about the name of the Lord. He has built idols unto Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Moabites, and he has built idols even around the temple courts, and we see him kneeling down in the presence of these idols and worshiping the gods of the heathen. You see, whatever happened to him, he fell in with the wrong company. And the Bible says he loved outlandish women or strange women. And these heathen women that Solomon got into contact with, they led him away from God. And he was not a companion of all them that feared the name of the Lord. And if that greatest of all kings was led away by the marriages that he made with outlandish women. Oh, how many young men have lost their testimony by marrying into the unequal yoke. And young sisters too. I have known godly young sisters, and maybe it was partly the blame of the brethren themselves, the young brethren, because I have noticed in some places that the younger brethren, they don't take sisters that are available in their own home assemblies or locally. They want to go away and bring in some outlandish woman. Maybe marry one away far from the assembly altogether. And so on. And so some young sisters, they get discouraged. And by, they marry the unsaved. And they get away from the assembly of God and lose their testimony. It's the easiest thing in the world. Oh, may God help us to fence our companions. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. And then I thought of another man, Jehoshaphat, and we read of him in 2 Chronicles 20, that he didn't fence the companions that he was in the business with. And he joined himself with Ahaziah, the son of King Ahab, who did very wickedly. And they made up their mind to build a fleet of ships. And here we have what I have called the company of the unsaved in business. He entered into a league, a partnership, with an unconverted man. And they're going to build ships to go to Tarshish. I often think that 30 years later, if Jonah, in his disobedience, if he had sat down and thought, the last man that planned to go to Tarshish, God broke all his vessels, and they never saved. There was a storm came into the harbor, and all the ships that Jehoshaphat and Ahaz and Company Limited that they built, it was all wrecked in the harbor. They never sailed. And 30 years later, Jonah is going to Tarshish. Those boats were bound for Tarshish. Every ship that sails for Tarshish in the Bible is wrecked along the way. Some of them were wrecked in the harbor, and some of them were wrecked on the way of the journey to Tarshish. And so we have the unequal yoke. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. We've got to do business with the unsaved. And we've got to receive our wages from the unsaved. But what is here is an unsaved man and a believer putting their money into a common company and starting up a business company or a shipbuilding business. And that's what we have in Jehoshaphat. Now I want you to think of another man, Lot. And here we have a man who didn't fence his company, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And finally, he dwelt among the Sodomites. But you know, there's a very sad verse in Genesis 19. He called the man of Sodom his brother. Isn't that a normal thing to think about? That Lot got so low that he actually addressed the man of Sodom as his brethren. He said, "Brethren, I beseech thee, do not wickedly." Imagine getting so far away from God that he could call the man of Sodom his brother. He didn't fence his companions. But in contrast to that, we have Daniel. And oh, what a man Daniel was. And there in Babylon, long ago, he chose out godly companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those four young men, far from home, they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat or of the wine that he drank. And they were fed with poison water. And mind you, Daniel was as fond of a steak as any of us. But he ate pulse, a little hair, and water for all those years. And at the end of the time, when they came to the examination, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And in the University of Babylon, there was not the like bound as Daniel and his companions. They were 10 times better than the men of Babylon. And in the University of Babylon, there was not the like bound as Daniel and his companions. They were 10 times better than the men of Babylon. They had clear minds, and God had blessed them. And then in chapter 2, it's a marvelous thing to think that we have the first united prayer meeting in the Bible. If you were asked where is the first united prayer meeting in the Bible, it's in Daniel 2, and it's Daniel and his three companions. And they gather together for a prayer meeting to pray that the dream of Nebuchadnezzar might be revealed to Daniel in a night's vision. And God answered their prayer. And I love to read of those companions of Daniel and how he fenced his companionship. He was a companion of all them that feared the name of the Lord. Now, I think that'll be enough for one night. We might continue that tomorrow night at Springfield a little longer. That was it. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy precious, delightful word. And this lovely, lovely psalm, how we have enjoyed reading it for many, many years. And we have thought of these wonderful figures that stand over each of the little sections and that tell us so much
Oh, how deep is the word of God, and how pure, and how sweet to our taste. Help us to deem it be, like Rebecca, that we ride on a camel's back, and on our way through the storms and sands of the desert, soon we'll shake the sands from our feet, and we'll be in his presence to go out no more. We'll exchange the desert not for a tent, but we'll exchange the desert for the Father's house, and we'll be with Christ forever. In the meantime, we would say, I am a stranger in the earth. This world is a wilderness wide. Tis the path that my Savior hath gone that has made me a pilgrim below, to the place that he's now on the throne, and the strength shall be mine in the road. For all the consolations of God to preserve us from the desert, we give God thanks. And then we think of the fencing of this word chant, which means the fence, and the fencing of our companionships. Oh God, preserve us, we pray. We remember the Lord Jesus prophetically could say that as for the saints that are on the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. Help us to love the people of God, and help us to have constantly for our companionship those that fear thy name, and that honor thy word, and walk in thy ways. So strengthen us now, and preserve each of us, and grant that these two simple remarks may be blessed of God, and remembered for many days by the Lord's people. In his worthy name. Amen.
Yes. Our blessed God and Father, this precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee at the close of another day, of this beautiful day, we can assemble together in the peace and calm of this delightful countryside, and in this little hall that has been built for the ministry of thy word, and for the gathering together of thy people to break bread and to be an assembly fellowship. We thank thee indeed for the company that meets together here around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that he is our honored guest here this evening, and the Spirit of God is here to enlighten our eyes. As the journey continues, there are more trials than there at the beginning. We remember as they journeyed in the desert, their difficulties increased, and their problems were more. And as we journey home to heaven, we used to think that our journey would get sweeter and easier. But as we grew older, and as we near the goal, we find that problems and tears and difficulties have increased. And so we need the guiding hand of God, and we need the comfort of the Scripture, so that we might, like Pilgrim long ago, draw the book from our bosom, and meet therein, and be comforted. So now we thank thee for our gathering, for this blessed occasion, that we might read thy word once more, and gazing upon thy holy word, find in it that which would joy and bring joy to our hearts. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth rich for us. And then we have read that the slothful man roasteth not what is taken in the hunting. And we pray that we may roast what we take tonight in hunting through thy word, that we may be like Ruth long ago to eat out what she had gleaned. And we pray that we may meditate day and night upon thy precious word, and enjoy the scriptures which are able to preserve us in an evil seat. Grant that the Lord Jesus may be precious to each of us. Any in our company that are discouraged may be encouraged. The young believers may be built up, and the older ones that may have problems and physical problems too, that they may indeed have the smile of God as a result of the ministry. And any who once were in happy fellowship and got away, how easy it is, give us, we pray, a shepherd heart to bring back a piece of an ear, to bring back something for God in this ministry tonight. Oh, if only one was restored and brought back into harmony and fellowship with thee unto the assembly, what a benefit it would be. And if peradventure an unsaved one should be here, let that such may be led to the Savior. In that blessed name of him who died and rose again,
our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. We are very pleased to be so many here.